If you're with us for the first time, we've been thinking about this lost art of honor. And what does it mean to honor in our world today? You know, for veterans, thank you. Our family is certainly, Maryland's side of the family is a lot that have served careers in the Air Force, careers in the Navy. And as we visited those bases and been among their families, there's a DNA of honor that's literally trained in the heart of everybody in military service. That honor is important. It's important to save your life if you're out on the battlefield. You don't question the authority and the honor. Or the opportunity to rise up in your career, honor is pretty essential. Where is the art of it today? We're asking the questions. Over these last few weeks, we've thought about aspects of honor, particularly when it comes to honoring God. We opened up with that, and we can say in the honor of God, of course we'd want to honor God, but the challenge is, what does that look like? You know, honor is seen, and it's experienced. There's a couple passages that we've been looking at in this law all start of honor. One is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, and it goes like this: honor everyone, love the brotherhood. So many aspects of Scripture talk about this thing we call honor. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, and we wrapped it up with verse 17, it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. A lot of pieces we kind of looked at there as to what that means and what it looks like, but one thing we understand is honor is more than a thought. Honor is an action. And we give thought to it, and it's seen, and it's carried out, and it means something. We might all think about honor, but what does it look like? You know, over this past weekend, there's been a lot of conversation on TV news or documentaries on people serving in the military and veterans and what it means to honor them or dishonor. And in almost every episode you'll see, what it means to honor a veteran is that they're taken care of for their service, right? Those are big questions. Are the hospitals right? Is their health care appropriate? Is their retirement set for them? What about someone who's injured or hurt in battle or dies in battle? Is the care of their family taken? That's how we always talk about we honor veterans. It all something that's seen, and something that you can observe, and something that's carried out. That's why Paul, when he's talking to Christians, he says, as Christians, I want you to outdo one another, showing honor. We're able to see it. I want you to give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, is something that is tangible. It's powerful. Here's one thing for me to say, hey, Marilyn, my wife Marilyn, you know, I thought about bringing some flowers to you, but, you know, I forgot. Doesn't go over too well, does it? If I go up to her and say, you know, I thought about unloading that dishwasher and cleaning up the dishes in the sink, I just didn't get around to it. Doesn't mean much, does it? We all kind of find those ways by which we long to honor, we long to do it right, but it's the thought, but we don't carry it any further. Honor. We talked about honor in marriage. What does that look like? The Bible says that marriage should be held in honor by all. So what we talked about in that week is, how do we tangibly do it? And how, if it said marriage is to be held in honor by all, how do we as a culture, as a people, as Christians, lift up the institution of marriage? It's important. It's God ordained. Last week, Sarah shared with you a little bit on honor of the voiceless. And maybe you felt a little like I did. Man, of course, I would never say I wouldn't want to honor the voices. I would never say I want to dishonor someone who's struggling or impoverished or unheard or the elderly or whoever in our society is kind of cast aside. We never want to say that out loud. But in our lives, what am I doing about it? Because honor has aspects that affect your life. And I had to go home and think about it with Marilyn. I said, you know, what are we doing personally around that? What does that look like? Today I want to talk about maybe one of the most difficult subjects when it comes to honor, and that's honoring authority. You can't leave yet. You're going to have to listen to this. You know, it's easy to talk about honoring God, yet, of course, honoring marriage, of course, we want to do that. Honoring divorce, we should do that. We're going to talk about honoring yourself. We're going to talk about honoring friendships. But it comes to honoring authority, there's kind of this, man, I don't like what my boss did to me. I don't like what happened in that organization. I don't like what our government's, the way the government's sitting down and that person's not honorable. When it comes to honoring authority, we can always look at, well, I'm not honored, I'm not going to honor them, or they're not worthy of honor. All these things come around it, but the Bible speaks so much about the honor of authority. I want us to kind of get our heads around that today and what that looks like and why the writers of Scripture, and even when Jesus is speaking about give to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to man and to God the things that are God, what do they mean for Christians to live honorably in a dishonorable world? In the era in which these passages were written, if we think it's dishonorable today, man, it was crazy back then. They lived in a culture in first century Rome by which leadership would literally say, bow to me and worship me, I'm a god. And if you don't, I'll kill you. I mean, there was so much dishonor that was going on, so much demand for one's own attention. Yet they're writing to Christians in the midst of it, going, your citizenship's in heaven, but when you live on earth, what does it mean to rise above and honor? I provided for you some notes in your outline. Open those up. You got some study notes for the week. This is going to be one of those areas I really want you to wrestle with, and I want you to think about it. I want you to have some dialogue with your community groups and with your family. I want us as a church to really get a handle for this, just like Paul and Peter and Jesus and others were talking about in first century. What does it mean as a Christian to honor in a dishonorable world? We don't want to just give it lip service. We want to give it life service. We want it to be tangible. We want it to mean something as we walk in this. So the first area I want to take a look at is in honoring authority, is honoring of governing leaders. That's a huge piece that's talked about in Scripture. There's one that's difficult because it's always difficult to begin to pinpoint and say that person's honorable or not honorable, that person's moral or immoral. I'm going to open up one verse. There's many of them to look at that are along the same line. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says this, let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, if you look at that passage, there's probably a whole lot of things in modern culture we'd say, I don't like what that says. In fact, there's a lot of times when I get up here to preach that I'm working on these passages all week long, and I'm saying, how can I soften this? And I'm going, you just can't. You know, we're Christians. We believe in the Bible. We believe in the authority of God. We believe in what Jesus says. And there's truths that God wants us to have whether we like it or not. Because God's behind it, and it means something to our lives as Christians. That's what we're going to unpack today. This one's a hard one because it's easy to say, I don't want to be subject to government. What does that mean? Does that mean I need to obey them or just subject under? What does that look like? I can't imagine God would put that person or that regime in office. If everything's under God, how is that working? How is he instituting that? All kind of questions come to mind. First, we must understand who God is in all of this. First of all, God is a God of order. First thing God does is take chaos of creation and he puts order to it. In the Garden of Eden, we begin to see disorder take place. God has put it all in motion. It's all working. It's all doing good. And then Satan comes in. He tempts Adam and Eve and he says, I want you to mess up the order. What God told you not to do, I want you to do. In fact, I want you to be able to say it's right in my own eyes to do this. And they do it. They eat from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And what falls out of that, animals are then skinned and there's clothing that's put on them, the first sacrifice, and they're sent out from the garden and everything begins to implode. It's called sin. We live in a world that I want what I want. But God's a God of order. You can be assured where there's order, God is working, and where there's disorder, Satan is confusing. So when Paul and Jesus and Peter and all of them are speaking about Christians who are living under the authority of governmental leaders in Rome, they're subject under it. And what he's talking to Christians about is the subjectivity, which is spoken about often in Scripture. It says, be subject to one another in marriages. Be subject to your leaders. All these aspects of subjectivity. And Jesus says, I am subject to God. I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. So what he's teaching Christianity, what he's teaching us, is how do we live under leadership in a world that we're just temporarily visiting. Hear that? See, what he was helping everyone understand, that earth is not your home. This is not your final place. You are citizens of heaven, but while you are on earth, there's a mission for you to do. And as you're living that mission, the only way you can carry out that mission is to live subject under the authorities that are placed around the world in order to live. It's order. And we can look at Rome and go, man, it was a crazy, messy place. But we can also look at first century Rome and go, roads were built, a language was established, and there was an ability to move and have order among the people. So there was a creation of order for people to be able to live and sustain. So when Paul and Peter, Jesus, others in Scripture are writing about honoring or being subject or being under government leaders, he's talking about this is instituted by God because God is the God of order. But there's a higher authority because everything's under God. What is disobedient to God? Remember, he's not talking about obedience here. He's talking about subjectivity. We're all subject to the law in order to do the mission God's called us to do. But if it is in opposition to God's will, God is the supreme authority. You obey him. So if there's anything in government or leadership that's telling you to go against God's design and God's will, the permission for the Christian is you obey God first. But you live subject to the laws of the land because that brings order. That's what they want us to understand. And it's the honor of that order. It's the honor of that structure that has us begin to think about, as Christians, how do I do that? And how do I want to do the right thing? In a world that's so dishonoring, how do I honor that? Over the past couple days, I had an opportunity to visit with a high school friend of mine. We go back a long way, catch up on occasion every, sometimes twice a year. We got together and rode bikes. Meryl and I, and he and his wife Sharon, rode bikes together on the Virginia Creeper Trail yesterday. And we were just catching up. It was nice to be able to start at the top and coast all the way down. It's kind of like Carowinds ride. It's awesome. Not a heavy workout, but fun. But we were sitting having lunch together. We're talking about, man, the plight of government today and the challenge that the infighting and the seems to be the lack of honor, because he was asking about, well, what you preaching on, what's going on, what are you talking about these days? And I said, we're talking about honor. And he goes, oh, that's a hard one. And we're looking at that and saying, man, there's 300 million people in the United States. Where are all the good ones? Why aren't they running for offices? All we see is people tearing each other down. And I'm thinking, and we both end up with the same solution. Who would want to run in that? And that's the challenge of dishonor. If it's dishonorable in your family, do your kids want to show up? They want to come home? It's dishonorable in your church. Does anybody want to show up? Is the church going to move and do anything, or is it going to mess with this stuff? If it's dishonorable in government, who wants to run for that? Who, you know, stay away. I don't want to be a part of that. And the list goes on. Because dishonor creates chaos. Honor allows for movement. What does that look like for you, and what does it look like for me as we rise above? There's an interesting passage in Judges chapter 17. This goes way back in the Old Testament. This is before the kings, the era of the judges. It goes, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, that might sound like a lot of fun, and what it really means is, I'm going to do what I want to do, or I'm going to do what feels right. If you read around this passage, you will see a very chaotic, broken, immoral world. You will see a people that are conquered and broken and destroyed because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. What God did was raise up a leader in order to bring people out of their sinful self-focus and give them a vision for what God wants them to do. That was essential order to save the people from self-annihilation. So we talk about giving honor to authority that's under God. God is saying we as sinful people need people to lead us, or else this is what we look like. It's natural in our sinfulness. We will go in that direction every time, and we always have, if there's not leadership critical. The second piece is this. Another big area where it talks about authority and leadership in the Bible is honoring of church leaders. Now, why is that? Governmental leaders are one aspect. That's how we live in the midst of our culture and our society. When it comes to church leaders, the church leaders are much broader than government. Okay? There's Christians all over the world. There's more Christians in the world than there are people in any one nation in the world. So Christianity is much larger and bigger than anything we're subject to in a human governmental form on earth. It requires leadership. And when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth and the church was beginning to be established, we see in the book of Acts where the church begins to grow and it begins to form leaders. And some of those leaders look like this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ." This is a global organization. Okay, I say organization because it's an organism of Jesus Christ that must come together in a common mission under Jesus Christ, under the authority of God. Hear me, church? It's big. It requires leadership. Without the leadership, it goes back to judges. Everyone does what is right in what? Their own eyes. And if everybody does right in their own eyes, there's no movement of the mission of Christ. There's a movement to our own selfishness. Everyone, that's the accountability of the leadership that God brings forth in the church and the world. If there was no accountability to my life, if I wasn't accountable to you and I wasn't accountable to our congregational council and our staff support team and they're accountable to one another, we're working together, then things would just be chaotic, wouldn't it? Because we're sinful. That's the power and the gift and the honor of leadership. Now, what does it look like? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say." Interesting, it doesn't talk about being subject to them. It says, obey them and do what they say. But the caveat there is what they say in accordance to God's will. There's other passages that bring into correction religious leaders, spiritual leaders that are over God's people. And that's important, too, because in the Scriptures, it talks a lot about those accountabilities of what that looks like and what that means in keeping true the Word of God. So he goes on to say this, "Do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls as they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit." Okay? What does that mean? Now, church leaders are beyond just those of us that are on your staff team or any church's staff team. You'll meet more of them. Most of you know most of our staff team. You'll see them at the gathering as well in a few moments. But it also means our elders, our council, our leadership board, and other elders in the congregation. Those are all those people you're talking about. They are accountable to God. Hear that clearly. One of the most pressing weights that I felt and still feel today is when I finished graduate school and I was ordained as a pastor for the church, and then I began to develop Christ the King Church, the heaviest weight that I felt was this passage. That the accountability isn't just to guide you well. The accountability is to God. And the Bible actually says, if you cause one of these little ones to fail, it would be better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That's not a passage you really want to hear, right? But it's in the Bible. That's how serious God takes church leadership. It's a heavy weight. And it's on human beings who are sinful and broken and trying to do their best and trying to stay accountable. But the weight is, when it's all said and done with us, I still have to deal with God. It's how you lead. That's a calling. And it's a calling to step up and serve on council. It's a calling to step up and serve and say, I want to be a leader in a church and help people. I want their souls to know Jesus. I want eternity to be a part of their lives. That's an honor and a privilege, the hardest work you'll ever love. But interesting that the writer of Hebrews says, give them a reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. So think for a moment, have you done that? The last service, they all laughed. What does that look like? You know, the church as a whole, across the world, is in a global leadership crisis. There are not enough people in the pipeline that are feeling called to lead God's church, and yet it's larger than any organization in the world. Have to ask the question, why? I think some of it has to do with joy. I often speak to people and say, why don't you go into church leadership? Why don't you go to school and let's be a part of this? Say, I don't know. I don't know if I want to handle that. Man, you got arrows coming at you all the time. So what does it look like to experience joy? What would your team here, council, staff support team, other leadership, staff team, what would it look like for them to experience joy? It's really pretty simple. When they need help, help them. Remember, they're overseeing your souls and they're helping equip the body to do the work of God in the world. It would look like when it's really difficult and it's hard, holding their arms up in prayer. It looks like when it's difficult to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. That's what makes it feel joyful. It makes it feel like we're all moving in the same direction. It looks like us living out what we talk about on a Sunday or in our Bible studies, that the Word is actually taking root and it's maturing in their lives. There's no greater joy that a church leader has than to see the seed implanted in a life and start to bear fruit. That's what it looks like. And you go, I can keep doing this. For every one of them that lead across the world in church, it means this is the conversations that go on. Because the interesting thing is, it says, it's for your benefit. Look at it like this. As a dad, I would often say to my kids, if you do that to your mom, it's not going to be to your benefit. I think you know what I'm talking about. And I am certainly sure she would say that to the kids about me. If you keep doing that, it is not going to be to your benefit when dad gets home. Benefit means there's an opportunity and a blessing. We want the church to be the global movement of God in the world. We want to see that real and moving. We want to see lost people have eternity and sinful people forgiven and life restored. But that takes us working together, doesn't it? That's what brings joy. Let's look at the third one. The third one is honor of workplace leaders. That's the other big one you see in the scriptures. The Bible speaks all over about it, but understand, in the Bible, they're talking about a culture that was 90% enslaved. That meant they were bond servants. 10% of the people would have had 90% of people working in some capacity for them. So it writes it in that context, but what it really means in this context is about bosses and workers, leaders and helpers. Colossians 3, Paul writes in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to honor in that situation? What it literally means that if you are one working under someone else, as a Christian, you are sharing your talent that God has given you to do your absolute best in that environment. But you are not working for your boss. You are working for God. Your boss is simply the way that you get to have a resource, feed your family, put a roof over your head. But at the end of the day, you're working for the Lord. Remember that. That's what it means to honor. And the interesting thing is, he says at the end of that, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll receive an inheritance. What we get on earth is small to what we get in heaven. What we get on earth in our paychecks, in our benefits, in the resource that we get by because we work, simply feeds our family. It's life on earth. But that life on earth, we're not taking it with us. What's more valuable is when you get to heaven and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You served me well in your workplace. And here's your inheritance. That's one you get for eternity. That's what matters because we're not taking any of this with us. And that's why these writers in Scripture were helping these folks understand that in this culture, in this life, you might be a bondservant, you might be a servant working under a boss that you don't like, but listen, that's the culture we're in. Learn to be subject in it and to serve Jesus in it. And I will reward you for that. That's a Christian in a workplace, in a dishonorable world, which one lives honorably. So what does that look like and how do we do it? In your outline, I gave you four keys that I want you to take home with you. I'm going to open them up a little bit. One is, Jesus simply says this in Matthew chapter 7. Do whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Do unto others as they would do. That's a pretty good motto to live by. I'm going to treat others as I want to be treated. So there's four keys. How are we going to do it? One is we got to remember that godly identity is our stronghold. Godly identity is our stronghold. Identity is always the issue here. 1 Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Wow. Do not let a dishonorable world change who you are. Don't become dishonorable because that's the way the world functions. That was the word to Christians in the first century. This is who you are. You are chosen. You're God's possession. You're a kingdom of priests. Don't let the world change that. Stay in honor. Secondly is this. Personal witness is our end game. As Christians on the earth, our chief goal on earth is to get people to heaven. It is to fill a mission. If I live dishonorably, I close the door of Christian witness. If I'm dishonorable to my boss, if I'm dishonorable in public to whatever authorities, people are listening to me. And then when I go to witness, I don't look like one who follows Jesus. I've closed the door for the opportunity for one's life to be saved. Because remember, honor is tangible, and dishonor is as well. And our goal is to keep the door open for eternity. Third is this. Follow the footsteps of Jesus is our priority. That means we sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Many times when we dishonor, it's a judgment. We will never judge right, but God always will. No one gets by with anything. God always knows, and he will deal with it, and he will handle it. It allows me to rest in the privilege of being his own. I want to live like Jesus. And that means he comes first. That means there'll be sacrifice in my life. That means that there will be inheritance in heaven, and I'm going to follow in his way. The last one is this: prayer. Prayer is central to change you and me. It is the transforming power. Philippians 4, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart." Guard your heart. When my heart's hurting, I feel dishonored, I feel broken, I feel attacked, I feel the arrows, the only thing that will change me is prayer and God. When I get on my knees and I pray with thanksgiving and love, and I put my petitions to God, God begins to change my heart. Peace begins to come in. I begin to respond differently. I begin to love those that are hard to love. I begin to honor in ways that I wasn't thinking before. I begin to change the direction that I was planning to go. Because now, in prayer, God has brought me back to my identity. He's put Jesus at the center. He says, "I want to open the door of your witness. I want people to know me, not you." Take a deep breath and live in my power. Trust my authority and know I have your inheritance. And the peace begins to move in. Know this, my friends. You see, when Peter and Paul and Jesus were speaking to the people in the first century, they weren't saying it's easy. The world is hard and the world is dishonoring. But what separates the Christian from everyone else is honor. And it opens the door to eternity. And that's the end game. Fair? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are. We belong to you. We love you. We thank you. We bless you for your patience, for your sacrifice, for your authority over us. Father, when it is difficult, send your Holy Spirit into our lives and help us to see your glory and your goodness. Help us to trust you all the more. Help us as a church to be unified in our focus and the mission you called us to be in this location and around the world. And Father, help us to keep the door open, that we belong to you and we want others to know you, that would be the place in which we honor always. We thank you for your goodness. We pray for our world. We pray for our churches. We ask your blessing and we ask for your forgiveness where we fail. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.